Amen, amen, amen. Well, everybody, welcome to Small Group Sunday. Somebody give the Lord a shout of praise right now. Let's try that again. I know you're all still greeting. Give the Lord a shout of praise and a hand clap right now. Amen. Got a special day planned today. Before we get into that, let me reiterate, this week's going to be fantastic. Please come out to camp meeting Tuesday night. Brother Woodward will be teaching, and Avery was right, and I'm just saying what he already said, but his teaching is just next level. It's just, you will walk away full. But his preaching is just as good, and he's going to be preaching on Tuesday night. Our district superintendent will be preaching on Wednesday night. Phenomenal speaker. You're going to love Dr. Kalthoff. And then Brother Jerry Jones, our former general secretary, is going to be our evening evangelist for Thursday and Friday. So let me just tell you, you put all that together with cheese fries and milkshakes, and I'm going to tell you what, it's like this a slice of heaven. A slice of heaven on earth. Amen. So come on out to camp meeting. Today is Small Group Sunday. It's a little bit different today. Small groups has been something that's been on my heart for a long time. And that's because our church is growing. Isn't that great? Our church is growing. It's hard to find a Sunday where we don't have a new visitor or maybe a second time visitor or guest and a new addition to our family. And then you add to that the numerous folks that come onto our campus with our other outreach events, and there's just new folks gathering. Our church is growing in many ways, many different facets. I got to tell you, if it wasn't for the Lord and wasn't for some of the things we do around here, this guy would be on his way to a straitjacket and a nervous breakdown, because that's a lot for anybody to just peer over. That's a lot even for our staff. We've got a wonderful staff. But that's a lot for a staff to peer over. So for a long time, the Lord has put it on my heart and the heart of our staff to make sure that people don't fall through the cracks. There's nothing worse than people that come to a place for help, but because of the volume of the people and the crowd, they don't get what they need or they don't reach out for what they need. I got to tell you, if there's anything I lose sleep over, it's that. I lose sleep over things falling off the table and falling on the ground. So small groups are just our effort to get smaller and bigger at the same time. They're going to be informal. They're going to be individually driven. You're not going to find these dates on our calendar. We don't have any more dates on our calendar. These are going to be driven by the groups, by folks that you connect with. And there's going to be several of them. You're going to see them, actually, when you leave the sanctuary today. We've trapped you. We've trapped you. And when you go out into the foyer, you're going to be surrounded with tables filled with people who can give you information, both in the foyer and under the carport. So let me just say, ushers, please help our elders. They won't be able to pull under there. They'll have to pull right next to the carport. I failed to give you that instruction. I apologize. So I have to tell you that ahead of time, okay? But in our carport and in our foyer, there's going to be tables with different groups that we've just, to be honest with you, we kind of prayed over it and dreamt it up. It's going to be like everything else that our church has ever started. We're going to start with our first iteration. We're going to give it our first best shot. And here's what I can tell you. We're probably going to change some things. Everything we've ever done, we've had to change some things. We tried some, and we said, you know what, that did not work. We tried a few things and we said, that was awesome. Let's do that again. And so we're probably going to change some things, but this is our best effort. You're going to walk out there and you're going to see information on different groups that you can become a part of. Now, you may look at all those groups and it may cross your mind, because you're that creative person that asks why all the time. And you're going to say, hey, what about? Listen, we want to talk to you. It's a trap. We want to talk to you. You can see Brother Melder. You can see myself. I'll be out there wandering around, passing out Laffy Taffy, because that's of the Lord. Yeah. Right? But you can come and bring those to us. We're not here to try to say that we have got this down. We're just starting out. We're trying to figure out. But we want to get smaller and bigger at the same time. And I want to preach to you today and prove to you that what we're doing is a biblical concept. This isn't an organizational concept. This is a Bible concept. When God birthed his church, he put a plan together that made it smaller and bigger at the same time. And that's what I want to preach to you about today. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. So glad to have all of our guests. We welcome you. You are part of our church family. If this is not your first time, but maybe a subsequent visit, we told you you'd be back. And if you're here for the first time, we promise you, you're going to feel love in so many ways. You're going to want to come back. This place is contagious. Would you welcome everybody online and in person to the house of the Lord today? And if you don't know me, my name is Pastor Brad. I'm loud and usually making noise up here, and I'll meet you after church out in the foyer, okay? So Acts chapter 2, verse 41. If you have that on your Bible and you're ready to read, say amen. Everybody else say amen. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. If I say one day, look at your neighbor right now and say, that's bigger. They went into an upper room. I mean, just to show you. They went into an upper room with how many? Where's my Bible readers? About 20 or so, the apostles and some others, right? Small group. But the church came out of that day with how many? 3,000. Everybody say bigger. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. A reverence came upon every soul. A respect for God. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Everybody say they got miracles. They got bigger and they got miracles. And they got a healthy respect and honor for God. Verse 44. And all that believed were, would you say that word? Shout it. They were together, and listen to this, they had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and they parted them to all men, as every man had need. In other words, one translation says it like this: they cared and they shared with everybody who was in need. And they, everybody say the 3,000, everybody say the bigger crowd, and they continuing daily with one accord, where were they at? In the temple. And where else were they at? Breaking bread where? From house to house. Everybody say smaller. Everybody say they got bigger and they got smaller. And they did eat their meat with gladness. For all of you that like barbecue, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were unified, praising God and having favor with all the people. And what was the result? The Lord. Hallelujah. See, I not only want to make sure that people don't fall through the cracks, I think this is how the Lord adds to the church. The Lord added to the church daily. Everybody say every day. Every day somebody was getting saved. Every day somebody was repenting of their sins. Come on, if I read it right, is anybody with me right now? Every day, somebody was being baptized in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Every day, someone was receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, because God's got salvation and God's got addition and God's got multiplication that he wants to put on the church every single day. And today I want to preach to you about how to get bigger and smaller at the same time. Bigger and smaller at the same time. Would you lay your Bibles down? Come on, as a church family, raise your hands. Would you submit? Submit somehow if you can. Get your soul hooked up with somebody next to you. And let's submit together to the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you. God, as just a body of believers, as the family of God right now, we come together praying the same prayer, saying, Lord, speak to us. God, remove every wall in our thinking and in our minds and spirit. And God, open up our hearts to what you want and need to do and need us to do in this day that we are in right now. We praise you for the results that your word said we could have. And we pray in the name of Jesus. And everybody say, in the name of Jesus. Clap your hands as you go down and give him praise. You can be seated. God bless you. I want you to consider just for a moment the backstory of Pentecost. That's what we read. The story of Pentecost, the outpouring of God's Spirit, the birth of the church. But there is a backstory. There was things that led up to that that are very, very important to understand. The church, for the thinking of this sermon today, I want you to understand this truth. The church was born out of and from and with differences. Differences. There were differences everywhere on the day of Pentecost. Think with me. If you've read that, anybody ever read Acts 2 before? Anybody would willing to admit you've read Acts 2? All right, all six of you. The rest of you, it's new news, okay? So those of you that have read Acts 2, you know the story. Think what you know about that story. Multiple ethnicities. Multiple, coming from different backgrounds and different races and different cultures. Don't forget how many, with all of that still, how many different personalities could there be in 3,000 plus people? We don't know how many people were there. The Bible just says 3,000 got saved. My guess is there is even more that were part of the fabric of the story of that day. How many personalities? I mean, you have enough personality in your own home, right, that for you to deal with. But can you imagine? Then you get into the church. There's a lot of personalities here. Don't point fingers. But there's a lot of personalities sitting in these pews today. And there were tons of different personalities in that crowd of 3,000 plus. We can count on the fact that there were differences in the people when it came to social status. There were people that were popular. There were people that were introverts. There were people that were extroverts. There were people that knew a lot of folks and people that just kept to themselves. And there were people that folks thought were high and mighty and really cool. And then there were other people that probably there were some that said, you know what, there's not much to them. I don't know a whole lot about them. Different social statuses everywhere on Pentecost, it was different. There was different levels of wealth. There are different people in that crowd that made different amounts of money. There are people that made lots of money, I think, and there are probably people that made just a little bit of money. There are people that were right in the middle. There are people that were struggling. I just think that humanity is much the same as it's always been. There were people of different wealth statuses. And then factor into the fact, maybe the biggest difference, there were men and women. Amen? And there's a few differences in men and women. I figured the married people would say, amen. There's all kinds of differences to consider. Yet, with all these things, with all the personalities, with the people from different backgrounds and nations, with the differences of people, of men and women, and different wealth statuses and social statuses, with all those differences, yet the experience and the presence of the Holy Ghost brought them all together. The Bible says together. Now, they still made different amounts of money. They still had different personalities. They still came from different backgrounds. Their mamas still raised them differently than other mamas. They still had different cultures. They were still men that were men. And there were still women that were women. There's a sermon right there, but I don't have time to preach it, all right? So the things were still the same, yet the Bible says they came together. How is that possible? How is it possible that when they gladly received the word and were baptized, and 3,000 people were added to the church, and that they would continually, steadfastly stay in the doctrine and the truth and the fellowship that they had been given in breaking of bread and in prayers? How is that possible? Because one Spirit came and melded all those differences together and allowed them to be able to say, we will continue. The Holy Ghost was good enough to continue in. It was greater than the differences. It was greater than the culture. It was greater than how women and men interacted with each other and thought differently. It was different. It was more and greater than the social statuses that told them that some of them shouldn't even be together or talk to one another. That's because that when the Holy Ghost comes in, it makes a difference. It takes the low and brings them up, and it takes the high and it brings them down. It's the great equalizer. I want you to notice for a moment the first two things that immediately characterized the church that was born out of all these differences. Luke looks back. You got to realize Acts was not a real-time encounter. It was Luke going and researching and gathering eyewitnesses and looking back and interviewing and collecting stories. And from those that were there, they said, here's what I can tell you about that church that was born out of all those differences. Number one, they were together and they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They held on to truth. Number two, they continued in fellowship. The physical interaction of the spiritual relationship that they had with one another. Why? Why would that be the first two? Prayer wasn't the first thing. Do you understand me? Prayer wasn't the first thing. Giving wasn't the first thing. All very important. But in our story, in our text, look what it says. 3,000 were added. And the first two things I can tell you about those 3,000 is that they continued in truth and they continued together in fellowship. Why? Because that's how God made us. He made us to follow Him and be with each other. When He created man, He didn't create you to be a silo. He didn't create you to be alone by yourself and mine and no more. He made us to be together in Him. Go back to the garden with me for a moment. That's God's idea of how He wants humanity to interact with each other. God didn't create Eve for Adam and separate her from him. God's heart was, it's not good for man, for humanity to be alone. That's what he meant. I know we use that in marriage, and it's true. But let me tell you, God was talking about humanity. He said it's not good for man to be alone and to be isolated. Then listen, he didn't look at Adam when he created and said, look, I created this woman here. Now, Adam, you get on your side of the garden, and Eve, you get on your side of the garden, and on Sundays and Wednesdays, I want you guys to come together and have good fellowship. But outside of that, you go to your side, and you go to your side, you eat off of your tree, you eat off your tree, and you stay absolutely separate. No, that's crazy. He said, I made you to be together. Let me give you another example. When God chose Abraham, he didn't say, hey, Abe, you are it. You, your family, all by yourself. No, he looked at Abraham and said, I'm going to start with you. I'll start with you. And my goal is not to build a man and a family. My goal is to build a people and many nations. And you will be the catalyst in the beginning of many nations. That's because God has this way of growing a people in his church that they get smaller and bigger at the same time. How is that possible? Physics tells us, there's a lot of smart people in here. Physics tells us you can't get smaller and bigger at the same time. Yet, this New Testament church gives us the blueprint. Salvation brought and ushered in connection that made the church smaller and bigger at the same time. Everybody say smaller and bigger. Look at somebody and say, our church needs to get smaller and bigger. We're not going to stop reaching for more people. We're not going to stop reaching for people that need God in their life. We're still going to tell people the good news. And what happens when you tell people the good news? They obey the gospel. They repent. They get baptized in Jesus' name. And they get filled with the Holy Ghost. And they start walking and living for God. That creates a problem. It makes the crowd bigger. And it's God's will for the crowd to get bigger. I need five more amens. It's God's will for the crowd to get bigger. I don't care if it's in this building or five more churches we start. It's God's will for the crowd to get bigger. I hear the heart of God that says, whosoever will, let him come. Don't say it's his will. But the problem with big crowds is people can hide in big crowds. The problem with big crowds is people get lost in big crowds. The problem with big crowds is that people fall off the sides and the edges in big crowds. And so God puts us, he's still smart. Don't say Jesus is smart. He didn't just create a church that said, I hope you all figure this out. He put it in the heart of the spirit that was inside them to do these things. We've got the advantage of 2,000 years of observation. But they organically, as the Holy Ghost moved in them, just developed. They developed this model. They tried some things, I believe, and some things failed. You got to realize the scriptures we read that when they say they were first looking back 50 years, and even in those 50 years of observation, understand when they said they continued, it could have been talking years that they continued. It probably wasn't one Sunday. It probably wasn't one service, but over a space of time, the people of God begin to understand the bigger this thing gets, the more that we got to work on staying connected and getting together, because we can't afford to let Joe slip or Kyle slip. We can't afford to let Angela slip. We can't have people coming in here and coming out and walking in and walking out. No, this is too good. This is too great. This is too powerful. Come on, does anybody believe that? That what we have in here, everybody ought to have. And we can't afford to let one person slip off. We can't afford to let one person slip away. Everybody say smaller and bigger at the same time. Here's how they did it. It's right here in the scripture. It's right in front of us. Verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Now, this is more than just commonality. This word speaks of fellowship. Fellowship is different than just interaction. Fellowship is deeper. Fellowship is the bond of believers. It's a spiritual connection that you can only get from your spiritual family. I'm sorry. I don't care what groups out there are calling their stuff fellowship. If it's not the people of God, if it's not the family of God, if it's not a spiritual connection in the power and salvation and truth of God, call it what you want to, but I guarantee you, it's not fellowship. You need the Holy Ghost for fellowship. Because fellowship is lives that are spiritually intertwined. Because of the spirit that we all can share in the power of the Holy Ghost. It's kind of like what the Old Testament, when they talked about Jonathan and David, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. It's an Old Testament type and picture and shadow of what the church ought to be, what your relationship ought to be with each other, that we're more than just folks that warm the same pews and come into the same place and frequent the same campus, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ because of the power of the living God in the form of the Holy Ghost that's in our hearts, our soul. Everybody say souls. Our souls are knit together. So I got good news and I got bad news. The good news for some of you is you got me. The bad news for some of you maybe is you got me. Because believers belong together. They love each other, listen to me, at the level of the soul. Not the level of your emotions, not the level of behavior, not the level of performance, but at the level of the soul. The Bible says that these people had all things in common. Now, I do not believe for a moment that they all shared the same interests. That everybody that got saved loved barbecue. And if they did, it wasn't pork. Some of you don't even get that, but look it up. Okay, it wasn't because they shared the same exact interests. But they became interested in each other's interests because of their like salvation and experience. A very more accurate translation says this, and together they had everything in common. They made everything in common. They made an interest, had an interest in each other's interests because of the fellowship other interests bring. It wasn't that they loved everything that everybody else did. They loved everybody else that was doing that stuff. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't like shopping, but I shop because I love that woman. I love her. I want to be with her. I want to be close. She smells good. I like her. And therefore, I shop. Not because I like it, because I love the person who's shopping. And I do things in this church with people, not because I love the things, but because I love the church, and I love the people, and I love the brother, and I love the sister. And when we read this scripture, I think that's what they were saying. They became common interests because they loved one another. They had different experiences, but they had the same answers. They had different backgrounds, but they were all going to one destination. They had different personalities, but the Holy Ghost had taken over, and they had the same spirit. They had different views, but they had the same values. That's missing in our culture, and I'm afraid we're losing it in the church, that we could have different views, but still have the same values. Now, I don't have time to teach on that either, but let me just tell you, when Jesus brings something together, he smooths all that out. The church is actually a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 40, where he said, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked will be made straight, the rough places be made plain. And here's what he said, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh, everybody say all. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. He said, the glory of the Lord's coming. And in the glory of the Lord, all the differences will fade in the overpowering love and light of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the great equalizer. He brings all things together, and all things can be made common in him. And so today, I'm not trying to tell you and preach to you that somehow the church has some sort of corporate oversight or control over you or all your resources. But I am telling you, there is a common faith. There is a common worship. There's a common king. There's a common salvation. There's a common focus that reaches out from the people of God to everybody around them. In short, they chose to have everything in common. They chose. That's my people. I'm with them. That's my brothers and sisters. There's a connection I have with them I can't have with anybody else in this world. And here's for fact, in the next world to come, that's the only connection I'll have with them. Well, what about my family? Come on, there's no men there. There's no married, given in marriage in Christ. I hate to bust your bubble. I don't even know how that's going to help, because the highest relationship I have in my life is my wife. But here's what I know, that my relationship with Jesus is far greater, and it's the only thing that is eternal. They chose, because of that eternal link, they chose to have everything in common. How could they get smaller and bigger? They chose to have all things in common. How could they do it? I'll tell you what else they did. They cared and they shared with one another. The Bible says that they sold their possessions and goods. They got rid of what made them happy because somebody else needed something. Man, I don't mean to step on anybody's toes, and I'm going to step back just in case somebody gets ready to throw a rock. But let me just tell you, we don't see that too much anymore. We'll give out of our abundance, whether it's our time, our treasure, or our talents. We'll give to each other what's left over. But when I read this, the Bible says they sold their possessions, the stuff that was theirs, that they had, and made them happy. And when they saw a need, they said, look, the need of my brothers and sisters are much greater. You know what's so amazing to me? That God, the God of all the universe, he can give you what you need. Anybody believe that? God can give you what you need. He can supply everything that you need. If you need help, if you need encouragement, if you need a leg up, if you need financial review, whatever it is, I believe God could do it. But isn't it funny that he chooses to give you many times the answer and the care that you need, not from his almighty unseen hand, but instead he uses the hands of his people. How many people have heard a story? I was at my wit's end. I've heard so many stories talk about money. I've heard so many stories about people say, I didn't have anything left. I grew up on stories like that. Didn't have anything left, nothing in the refrigerator. And I prayed and said, Lord, would you please, God, just come through. My kids need groceries, X, Y, Z, whatever the need is. And then there's a knock at the door. And it wasn't Jesus. It wasn't God. It was somebody God sent. It was somebody's finances that God used. It was somebody's stuff that God took and said, this one needs it more. I'm just telling you, this is how God chooses to work. Yes, he could drop every blessing that you need into your life, but he chooses your brothers and your sisters to minister to you. Because Ecclesiastes tells that two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. If they fall, the one. Have I said the one? Will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that's alone. And when he falleth, for he hath no one to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevails against him, two shall withstand him. If you could get three, that is not very quickly broken. They looked around that New Testament church. They kept an eye out. They looked around. They just didn't walk into the house of God and say, what's that preacher going to preach to me today? Is it going to be good? I hope the worship team has it together. I hope they get that music right. I hope it's not too loud. I hope it's not too quiet. They didn't walk in with eyes forward seeing what they could get from God. There was a circumvention around them. There was a circle of view around them. They understood that these people around me, they belong to me. They looked for needs. Galatians 6 says, bear ye one another's burdens. And so fulfill the what? The what? That sounds pretty serious. The law of Christ. They took care of each other. They got smaller and bigger at the same time by caring for one another. You know what else they did? They went to church. It's okay, folks, you're all here. You ought to say amen. It's okay, you're here. They went to church. They went to church together. Sometimes it can be so easy to take the house of God for granted. I speak from experience, okay? From me. This is me. This is my opinion. Take it or leave it. But it can be very easy to take the house of God for granted. The great Sherlock Holmes went camping with his good and trusted friend Watson one day. And as they fell asleep, some hours later, Sherlock Holmes awoke and he looked up and he woke up Watson. He said, Watson, are you awake? He said, yes, sir, I am. He said, look up at the sky. Tell me what you see. He said, I see millions of stars. What does that tell you? Sherlock Holmes asked Watson. He pondered for a minute. He said, astronomically speaking, tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Time-wise, it appears to be approximately a quarter past three. Theologically, it is evident that the Lord is all-powerful and we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, it seems that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow. Good Mr. Holmes, what does it tell you? Sherlock was silent for a moment, and as he peered up at that same view, he said, "It tells me, Mr. Watson, that someone has stolen our tent." It can be easy, listen to me, to appreciate a moonlit night and bright stars and cool breezes and fail to even realize that your cover and your shelter is gone. And it can work fine. It can be great. You can even enjoy it until the cold comes. You can even have a good time with it until a storm comes in. And what covered you and sheltered you before, you realize, is missing. This is why the New Testament church did not forsake the house of God. The Bible says in verse 46 that they continuing daily with one accord. Listen, some of you struggle with Wednesday and Sunday, but they daily with one accord went into the temple. I mean, they had every right, right? They were a new breed. This was a new time. This was a new dispensation, a new season. Then they had every right to say, "You know, we're not going to do things that way anymore. We ain't going back to that old dusty, dry synagogue. No, we've got the Holy Ghost. We're going to do our own thing." But no, that's not what they did. They took the Holy Ghost and they took it into the dry and the dusty synagogue. After 400 years of silence, of dead ritualism, with no prophet to speak to them, having a master of all the universe step onto the scene, speak words of power and life and demonstration and miracles. And now he was not just in front of them, he was in them. And they brought the Holy Ghost into the church. The Holy Ghost did not negate the church. The Holy Ghost made the church. And I'm telling you, that truth has not changed. I understand. If there's no Holy Ghost here, fold it up, sell the building, sell the equipment. Let's do something else. But if the Holy Ghost is in this house, I wouldn't trade it for nothing. I wouldn't trade that worship service we just walked through for anything. I wouldn't trade the preaching of God's word for anything. I wouldn't trade the collective worship with God's people for anything. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. And I'd rather stand on the perimeter and be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell right in the middle of the tents of the wicked. The church is better standing at the perimeter than being in the middle of anything else. They got smaller and bigger at the same time because they kept going to church. And finally, on top of all that, for all of you sitting there saying, "Well, I got those covered. Pastor, look at my attendance record. Look me up. I've been here." Let me just tell you, they also went house to house. One accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. Everybody say smaller. They realized it's great for us to be together in this great big old group. But let me just tell you, my old 52-year-old brain can't remember everybody's name. You ask my wife, there's times I know exactly who you are. I know, I just admit it, okay? It's great. Confession, it's good for the soul. Somebody said one time. There's times where when I'm smiling and shaking your hand, I'm just going through my Rolodex, name, 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 name. And I'm feeling so bad because I know who you are and I know your children. I baptized and married some of you, but still, just there's only so much, as much that can exist up here with all the squirrels and rats running around. That's why we got to get smaller. They got smaller. Everybody say smaller. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Small groups are an effort to get smaller and bigger at the same time. That New Testament church, listen to me, they did not leave their faith and fellowship in the sanctuary. They didn't leave it in the building. They didn't leave it on the campus. And I love this part. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You're going to notice when you go, you know what? They sent to me, they said, here's all the proposed things that we think we might do over the course of a year in this small group. Do you know what I found in common with every single group? There's like 7 or 8 or 9 of them or something like that. Every one of them was eating some food somewhere. Because church folks like to eat. Come on, confess right now. Church folks like to eat. So, what's going on with me? So, and I believe that is by design. You look back at the Old Testament, and you look at all the festivals that God told and the celebrations that God told his people to have. Do you know what's involved in all of them? Feasting. So you're going to find food. All you that love food, say amen. But you're going to notice on your way out that these groups, you'll see the fair on the way out. There's food at every one of them. There's celebration at every one. Don't walk by. I'm asking you as your pastor, don't walk by on your way out. I'm asking everyone to sign up for one, maybe two at the most, but at least one. Not only because of what, I know what you're thinking. I know what's going on here. I don't need that. I can see it on your face. I can feel it in the spirit. I've felt it, that opposition ever since this thing came into my mind that there's going to be people that say, I don't need that kind of, look at, I got everything under control. I'm already in my bandwidth. Listen, but would you please hear your pastor? This is not just about what it can do for you. I realize that some of you are self-sufficient. You're strong people. You're strong personalities. You don't need a crutch. You don't need somebody patting you on the back. But what I am telling you is some people do need that. And you just may be the very person that can do that for somebody else. Let me ask you something. If you joining a small group meant that this time next year, somebody on your pew will still be here, would you do it? Don't just walk by. Because the question we all ought to be asking ourselves is, how many people can I reach? In and out. How many people can I impact? How many people in this congregation and in the community to come into this congregation can I hold up? Can I help? Can I encourage? Here's what I believe. There is huge potential in these pews right here. In fact, to me, it's the only way forward. And here's what I'll tell you. I believe if you'll follow God's heart in this, and you'll reach to pull in others around you and secure people around you, the belonging that you need and you seek for will be satisfied by the people that you reach for. Now, you can be loved, valued, equipped, and engaged and belong without everybody inviting you and speaking to you and checking on you. But you can't do that without somebody doing those things for you. The truth of the matter is, we can't all get together in every aspect of life. I went to a church at one time in my life, and on Sunday night, we all went to Taco Bell. We all went to Taco Bell. We all ate at Taco Bell, all right? We can't all go to Taco Bell today. Some of you won't wait in that line. Therefore, we must get smaller and bigger at the same time. You say, Pastor, aren't you afraid? And I've heard people say, I've had colleagues, I've had people say, aren't you afraid of fragmentation? Aren't you afraid of cliques? Let me tell you something about cliques. I hate that word. It's a stupid word. Cliques are only cliques if somebody can't join. Let me say that again. Cliques are only cliques if someone can't join. Cliques are not cliques if someone just simply won't join. My heart is we can't allow people to keep slipping through the cracks. Everyone in this church needs a small group. You need a small group to continue with. You need a small group to fear God with. You need a small group to share your journey with. You need a small group to care for and be cared for. You need a small group to go to church with. You need a small group to break bread with. Would you stand with me here this morning? They all that believe were together, and they had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and house to house, bigger, smaller. And they ate their meat, they celebrated, they fellowshipped, they gathered with gladness and singleness of heart. And notice what happens. They had favor with all the people. Everybody around them that looked at this culture of the New Testament church, they said, wow, that's different. Do y'all notice how they're all making different amounts of money, but they don't act like it? Do y'all notice how, see that, those people over there, those Jesus people, you notice how they ought to be in different social climates and people and groups, but they all hang out together. You notice how the rich hang out with the poor? You notice how the different nations, you know, they usually stay off to themselves, the different cultures. But those people, there's all different colors in that church. There's all different people. And have you noticed that most people hang around folks that are just their personality? Do you notice how those people have got all these different, how do they do it? I'll tell you how we do it. We do it by the Holy Ghost. And the commonality of Christ brings us together. And listen to me, when the church does this right, please hear me. When the church does this right, it's contagious. We have favor with all the people. And God says, now there is a green light to add to that church. I read that the other day and I thought, Lord, now it seemed like you waited for that. And I really felt like the Lord impressed me and said, it wasn't that I couldn't, it's because I wouldn't. Because I won't add to a church that won't take care of what I had. Did you hear what I said? God said, I won't add to a church that won't take care of what I add to them. And so we've got a responsibility today to get smaller and bigger at the same time. Would you step out of your seat today? Would you come and pray about it? Would you come and pray about it? Come on. Not one person should fall by the wayside in this church. Not one person. That ought to be the mindset of every person on every spectrum of the journey of belief. Everybody ought to come to an altar today and say, Lord, how do I do this? How do I take part of this? How do I become a part of making sure, Lord? And maybe some of you are coming like, I need that. I need that encouragement. I need that connection. I can't be by myself the way I've been. Maybe you're in a silo. You weren't saved for a silo to be somehow isolated by yourself. God's brought you into a family. He's brought you into a place where you can belong. Come on, raise your hands and begin to pray. As the praise team starts to sing.